We're going to be starting a new series, starting today, looking at our Christian identity, leading us up just before Christmas. And we're going to be looking at the subject, as you probably noticed on your notice sheets, at the aroma of Christ. So I have a question for you before we get stuck into this. What is your most favorite or most liked smell or aroma or scent? Toast. Freshly cooked toast. You know, my wife says that when I make a cup of coffee, she gets the smell of toast wafting upstairs, and I'm completely complexed by that. But anyway, there we go. But yeah, sorry. Anybody over here? What's it? Michelle? Roast chicken. Is that what you're having for lunch? Oh, there we go. It'll be wafting as you walk in. Anybody from the back? Do you have a favorite? Leather. What about this section here? Have you got a particular smell? Strawberries, the smell of strawberries. Okay. Blossom. Oh, fantastic, especially spring blossom. Yeah. Onions. He knows his onions, does our Charlie. Barbie. Herbs. Rosemary, when you rub against it, and oh, yes. From the back section here, what? Sorry? Bacon. Yes. Yeah. Freshly cooked bacon can make the mouth salivate. What about your least favorite smell? Oh, bananas. Okay. Dog mess. Vinegar. Ooh, right. You better not talk to John Watson. What about anybody this side? Silage, yeah, I'd agree with you, yeah. Ooh, there you go, you see. One loves it, one hates it. It'd be like Marmite, isn't it? What about this side? What do you think? What's your least favourite smell? Fish, sorry? Rape seed, yeah. The muck spreader, silage, yes. Petrol. Rotten cabbages. Creosote. Okay, we're getting more dislikes than we are getting likes this side. Air freshness. That's interesting. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? When you start to, what we like and what we don't like and the contrasts of that and what tickles our senses and what doesn't. You know, the power of smell or scent can instantly transport us back to a memory or a place. We used to live next door to a bakery. Oh, in the morning when they opened the ovens. Oh, dear. And, you know, freshly made coffee. A freshly cut grass, some people say they really like. Flowers, and I particularly like roses that have a lovely fragrance. Wood smoke. Does anybody like wood smoke? Candles. I know Carol likes candles. And even muck spreading. You might associate these with particular smells or a place or a person or even an event that transports you back to that moment that you think, ah, Christmas dinner. I remember the way my mum used to make it. Or whatever. You know, there's certain smells that trigger memories, aren't there, in our minds. You know, a perfumer is a person who develops perfumes, as the name would suggest, and they're always looking for the next magic aroma. You know, if you watch the TV programs and the TV ads about perfumes, they would have you believe that their particular aroma will awaken the sexual desire for anyone who smells it on you. And whether you believe that or not, that's what they claim. Or insinuate, anyway. I remember growing up as a young boy, and young lads, I must have been early teens, and BO started to become a bit of an issue, you know, and the boys would go mad with antiperspirant, and, you know, it wouldn't just be it would be a whoosh, you know, and so you ended up smelling like, well, you can imagine, can't you? And I'm transported sometimes when I go back to Exeter Chiefs. And they've just finished a really hard session. And Gene, I don't know what it would be like in the scrum after 40 minutes of playing. It must be a bit smelly, perhaps. But, you know, there is that sense that perspiration obviously can cause smells. There's also the, I was reminded of aromatherapy. Because they claim that by using aromatherapy, it improves our psychological and physical well-being, where they mixed oils and herbs together and they're applied during a body massage. Yeah, the aroma is quite pleasant, I'm sure. But my question today of you is, do you smell like Jesus? Ah. Now, if you... The problem is, I've used the word smell particularly because sometimes when you say the word smell, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? God, that smells, you know? Rather than, oh, that's a really nice fragrance. Do we smell like Jesus? If you've been standing next to a bonfire, your clothes will very soon become impregnated with the smell of wood smoke or whatever's being burnt, whether it's a garden rubbish fire. Not that you can do them nowadays, but, you know, do you know what I mean? You come away and you go, oh, that stinks, or whatever, I'm full of smoke. You know, when you spend time against something or someone, you pick up their scent. And I just want to leave that thought with you for a moment. Because if we're to smell or have the aroma of Jesus, how do we get that? Do we get that by abiding with him? Or is it some other way that that happens? So I want to turn to our reading this morning. I've shortened it slightly from the notices. We're just going to read from 2 Corinthians 2. I'm just going to read verses 14 to 17. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. So it's 2 Corinthians 2 from verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. In the Bible, there are a number of references that relate to aroma or smell. The first one I could find was in Genesis chapter 8. And it's the story of Noah, which we know very well, don't we? But as Noah and his family and the animals come out of the ark, and because they've found dry ground, we read that Noah built an altar and made a sacrifice to the Lord. And then in Genesis 8, verse 21, it says this, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma." In Exodus 29, verse 18, it talks about burnt offerings. And the burnt offering made to the Lord is a pleasing aroma. Now, if we take a couple of references from the New Testament, and I'm sure you can think of others. Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul is talking about the gifts, and that Paul received the gifts that he'd received from fellow Christians in Philippi. And he says this in verse 18, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my last reference is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the word aroma in the Bible is linked to sacrifice, giving, and an offering to God. So our passage this morning, Paul talks about God using us in verses 14 and 15 to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God a pleasing aroma, a pleasing smell. A pleasing smell of Christ among those who are being saved. So we are to God that aroma of Christ. You know, the scripture says that Christ lives in us, doesn't he? If Christ lives in us, and you take my bonfire analogy, then there is something of the aroma of Christ that percolates through all that we are. You see, Romans 12, verse 1 says, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, Kay came back yesterday from being at her mum's after I'd been at the rugby, which was a good match because they won. But they'd managed to light a fire in the front room. And when I came in, you could smell something of that fire that had been lit, and I'm sure it was lovely and toasty and nice and warm in your mum's front room. I wonder what people can smell on us. Is it the perfume that we've put on this morning or the aftershave? Or is it something more? Is there something more of the sense and the power of God's Spirit resting upon us? You know, when Jesus lives in us, we carry the fragrance of God. The fragrance of God. When we can come to God and seek his forgiveness, we took off our old self, didn't we? And we, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in an attitude of your minds and to put on your new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So to carry the aroma of God is pleasing to him. We need to walk in righteousness and holiness. But my question, I suppose, if we're going to do that, is what does that look like for us? What does that look like to carry the aroma of God by walking in righteousness and holiness? And to help us have a quick look at that, I wonder if you would turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Ephesians 5. And I want to look at Ephesians 5 from verse 3. And the first subheading I've got is about purity. So I just want to read this. So Ephesians 5 from verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's a whole sermon in that on itself, but the words that we use are a direct reflection of our hearts. So if our mouths are running with unclean words, and I'll let you decipher what that means, If our words are running with unclean words, mouths are running with unclean words, then what does that say to the person that's listening about our relationship with Jesus? Verse 5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Carrying on from verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated because of the light, that is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That sense that, you know, when we find ourselves in a set of circumstances where perhaps somebody is bad mouthing. You know, some people's language can be horrendous, can't it? I remember, well, most of the time when we go to Exeter Chiefs, John and I, and we happen to venture into the changing rooms, which we often do, the language changes. You know, you get this, I won't tell you who, or because that would be unfair, but there are certain characters in there that their language is horrendous, really. Quite embarrassing. But when we walk in, the language stops. Because I believe that somehow John and I carry the presence of God. And that there is a respect for that when we walk into the changing room. And I can cite many circumstances in my old previous work where I used to work with a whole bunch of ladies in a doctor's surgery. Great team. But I remember sitting in my office, which was next door one day, and the language went downhill rather rapidly. And there was cussing and swearing going on. And I went next door and I said, ladies, do you know there are lots of words in the English language, but you don't have to use the ones you've just been using. There's lots of descriptors, but you don't need to swear. And I felt, you know, that moment of before I said that, a little bit of trepidation, thinking, actually, am I going to step out and say this, or how am I going to respond? But I thought, no, I'm going to take the bull by the horns and do it. And let me tell you one other story, which I may have told you before. When I was at Exeter Chiefs fairly early on in the ministry there, we were sat in the away dressing room having lunch. And all the players had come in, and it was quite full, and we were all sat around these trestle tables. And there was one guy who was sat opposite me, and we were having a conversation. And then he started taking the name of Jesus in vain. And I was going, Lord, I can't sit here and not say anything. What am I going to do? Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. And then I turned around to him and I said, out of the blue it came. Do you know so-and-so, Jesus loves you. At that moment, every conversation in the room stopped. And you could hear a pin drop. And then there was a murmur around the room. Did you hear what the Rev just said to so-and-so? Anyway, that moment of dread, thinking, oh dear, and then relief, and then the conversation moved on. Now, I'd been praying like mad all week until I went in the following week, saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to this guy about what I'd just said, because actually I was feeling a bit uncomfortable just leaving it there. Anyway, so I was praying and watched all the team come out and go onto the pitch, onto training, and this one guy was late. Well, late is not good with Rob Baxter. But anyway, he was late. He stopped at the dugout, tying up his shoes. And he said to me, Simon, what you said last week, I know Jesus loves us and we need his love. I'm sorry. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? When we take a risk for Christ, God honors it. Now, I can share other instances where I've been bold enough to say something when somebody's language hasn't been good. Because we carry the presence of God, God enables us to rise up and say something. And I think that's, you know, that's part of who we are. You know, to say, actually, your language I'm finding very offensive at the moment. Please, could you refrain or stop? Now, it might take a particular strength of character, and I might have that, but I would encourage you, when you find yourselves chatting with somebody and you find that their language changes, say something. I don't think they will think any less of you for saying something. The second thing I want to pick up is about spirituality. And we're going to read from Ephesians 5, verse 15. And it says this, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Did you hear that? The days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the world wants to pull us down into a negative pit, into a pit that says, actually, I'm worthless. I can't do this. I can't do that. I have no value. I am nothing. But with Christ, the promise over us says we are everything to Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He equips us and enables us to do what we think is impossible to make possible. So when the world wants to pour water on us and push us down, Christ wants to build us up. And as a community of believers, we're called to build one another up as well. So that actually we are expressing that life-giving Spirit in us as our part of our spirituality to build one another up. But back to our passage this morning very briefly. I'm going to come into land very quickly. You know, verse 16 talks about the aroma of God, bringing life to those who are being saved, but death to others. So the aroma of God is both pleasing and offensive. You just need to hear that and just take that in for a minute. Why is that the case, do you think? Why is the aroma of God both pleasing and offensive? It's the same aroma. Well, it's a bit like we had over here. It's a bit like whether you like Marmite or not, isn't it? Whether you like silage or not. But it goes a bit deeper. It goes to the core of the person that says, actually, I find that offensive because I've rejected God. And there are people that will not get drawn because they just find it too abhorrent to come anywhere near. But we know that God still loves them. We know that God still wants a relationship with them, and he won't give up on them until the last day. And we pray for our loved ones, our friends, and our family that say, Lord, may we be an aroma that's pleasing to them, that doesn't water down the gospel but brings the truth, that stands up, that says, Jesus lives. He lives in me, and he desires to live in you. That is the power that is living within us, that when we come into contact with those that are non-believers and those who are seeking, some will find it a pleasing aroma and others will be turned away because they don't like the smell. I watched a YouTube clip yesterday about a young man who had been in a conference with term that he used. But basically, there was a group of followers that had set up to a bit like a self-ordained prophet and a bit of a guru type person. And he'd been aware of what's going on. And he'd had a conversation with this guy in a restaurant. And this guy, they disagreed. And anyway, he carried, this guy, guru, had left. And he carried to sit down and eat his meal. And some of those that had been at the conference sat behind him. And the story is that one of the ladies said, "Can you smell that?" They go, "What? No, we can't smell. There's a really bad smell in here. A really bad smell. In fact, I'm going to have to get up and leave. I can't eat my meal." And his reflection on that was from this passage, to say that the aroma of Christ was offensive to that person and they had to get up and leave. Now, I know that that's a really sad state of affairs, isn't it, when somebody finds God offensive. But we live in a world where people do, don't we? If we're honest, people will run a mile from Christianity or take the furthest way round possible to avoid the church. But we know that we have the good news of Jesus, and the good news brings salvation. And there is power. It's not us that saves. We sometimes need to remind ourselves of that. It's not us that does the saving, it's God. And that God wants to redeem the broken world that's outside. But he's doing that through you and me by being, not only did I mention hands and feet, but the aroma of Christ wherever we go. So whether that's in the workplace, whether that's at the golf club, whether that's with the neighbors, whether that's with the club that Jeans runs, wherever we are, we can make that difference by being the aroma of Christ. We carry the presence of God, and we do that as we surrender our lives to him. So, do you carry God's aroma? The answer is yes. Do you smell like Jesus? We hope so. We hope we do. The answer has to be yes. We carry the aroma of Christ. So don't let the world pull you down. Don't let the world be negative over you, but say, actually, Jesus lives in me. They're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. Because Jesus came to bring life. And those who reject him, unfortunately, will find death unless there is a change of heart. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the challenge we find in your word to be that aroma that makes a difference for you. Father, we pray that our lives might be built upon the teaching that you gave us through Jesus. Lord, that our lives might be holy and full of righteousness. Lord, that you would guard our actions, that you would guard our mouths, and that you would guard our thinking. That in all this, Father, that when we are right before you, we might be the best smelling aroma that we can be for Jesus. Father, help us to dwell with you more and more, because the longer we linger with you, the more Christ dwells in us, as it were. Father, we long to be that sweet aroma that speaks of you, even without words. Father, may people see in us something of you that draws them to that place of knowing you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.